Okay. This is kind of an old sermon that reworked, whatever, but it's also timely. A member of another congregation called me just, you know, recently, and he started, said he had a complaint about the preacher. You know, the guy had started using PowerPoint, and he hates PowerPoint. It turns, you know, it just, you know, confuses him, whatever. He said the guy used to be a good, eloquent speaker and motivating, and he's kind of lost that because as he talks more and more, yeah, he's not aware that he's describing probably me. So I'm trying to defend the other preacher, realizing, yeah, I'm probably, you know, fighting a losing battle. And finally, I had to fess up, you know, I'm also using PowerPoint, and I'm probably boring everybody to pieces. So I constantly tried to, you know, kind of turn away from it every once in a while and give you a little extemporaneous stuff. But just looking at it, and the point of this is you taking control. In the sense of, I mean, what his argument was that, you know, he wanted the inspirational sermons. He wanted a motivational speaker, you know, to get up there and, you know, really churn him up and get him all fired and all this kind of stuff. Well, let us talk a little bit about the reality of things that are going on. That's what the sermon's about. I know there's some very good motivational speakers out there, Zig Ziglar and used to be Norman Vincent Peale or whatever. About a motivational speaker, okay, these guys are really good, and they're really good for a reason. They only give one lecture a year. That's all they know. I mean, they may do it to various places, but they haven't got the time to learn anything else. They've got it's written down well. You know, they've rehearsed it. In fact, even when they know it, and they know it by heart, even all the inflections and everything else, they still go through it at least twice before they get up and give it. Okay. So that's why it's all, you know, really supercharged. What I want us to look at is the way God wants us to approach this. You know, if you can find a good motivational preacher, you know, that's the way you really want to go, fine. You know, yeah, go for it. But yeah, in James 1:27, you know, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God. And I've got a little bit just to make the point of to keep oneself unstained by the world. You know, so there's a self-motivation that has to come out of this, just as one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And if you start to think about how many, other than Marine Corps boot camp, how many things do you get into where every last thing you do, you have to have somebody yelling at you to get it done? I mean, for most of our parts of our life, we are motivated. Yeah, you know, if we just got through April 15th, did you have to have somebody yelling at you to get your taxes done? And if you don't do it right or you don't get it done, nobody yells at you. You just get a nice little letter from the IRS that tells you they're turning everything over to a collection agency. Mm-hmm. If you do bad in school, the teacher doesn't stand you up and yell at you and dress you up, you know, in front of the class. She just sends a nice little report card home to your parents. They may yell at you and ground you for life, but you know, generally, you're pretty motivated to sit down and do your own homework, you know, and get your assignments done, whatever, do the reading that's required of you, okay, because you know there's some penalties or whatever and some rewards. Same with the job. You know, as you go to work, you don't have to have the boss there, you know, telling you every step of the way you got to get the job done, whatever. You're kind of self-motivated. Okay? Well, you need to be, in many ways, self-motivated, you know, when it comes to serving your God. Okay? And we'll hit some various aspects of this. In the introduction, yeah, do you find religion dry and boring? Does the preacher preaching 5 minutes over make you want to scream? Okay. Do you feel that you are not edified or spiritually benefited? I mean, you can put this stuff, how many of your teachers in school are really motivational teachers? For most of mine that I had, they motivated me to fall asleep. So I'm really struggling with this, okay? And what we're saying, of course, the blame goes on the preacher or others who are involved in the service. And this is, I think, the problem. Does the blame really go on them? Okay. So, looking at a few other things of this, some limitations and problems of sermons. And I don't care what you say about visual aids, some of them really get the point across. If you don't take control, you know where you're going. It used to be if you were flying like a bi-wing or something like that, and you take your hands off the control, the plane would pretty much fly itself. But in this day and age, if you're behind the controls of a jet, if you haven't got control or the computer doesn't, that's where you're headed. Okay. So, as we look at this, limitations of sermons. Now, this is kind of the backup, for what we're trying to get to, even as we go maybe the other way. This is what a comment of one of my professors in college said. There's no such thing as a teacher. There's just people that want to learn. Yeah. If you really want to learn, you will find a way. Okay? If the teachers that you have aren't doing the job for you, you will find other teachers. You'll experiment on expense. You will do the research on your own. You will buy the books of good authors or good teachers that have written something. But if you really want to know, you will find a way. Even if it's going to to somebody you really respect and knocking on their door, calling them at 2:30 in the morning. So that's really the truth behind a lot of this. But preachers, elders, and teachers are not always eloquent or charismatic. Okay, that's just the nature of the beast. So don't look for it. What you're looking for is, and to tell you the truth, I've heard people really exult over how great, certain preachers are. I mean, if you ask people who are the greatest, preachers that they know of, it's like Spurgeon, it's Brodus, it's Billy Graham. Okay, there's finally one that you know of. They were eloquent speakers, they were dynamic, everything else, but they taught error. Okay, so what, do you want the trade-off? Would you rather have the truth by someone who's not so eloquent? Or just an eloquent speaker that you have the foggiest idea what he said, but you were really impressed. Okay. Sometimes the more eloquent ones really don't know what they're talking about. One of the, working for New York Life one time, and they used to say, the best life insurance agent that New York Life had, and he sells, over $1 million every year in life insurance. And he does it in a very small town. And they've asked this genius, to come and speak for other people. Now, this is a guy that sits down with people, most of the day and sells them insurance. Usually sells them something they don't want. Okay? But you put him in front of a group of people, and they literally have to have a screen put up between him and the audience because he's too terrified to talk to them. But man, the guys in the audience hang on every word. Notice, would you not want to go hear Moses? I mean, look at Exodus 4:10. Then Moses said to the Lord, the Lord's trying to get him to go talk to Pharaoh. And he's going, hey, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And he's adamant about it. God says, okay, I'll make Aaron your mouthpiece. But he also held Moses accountable of being the leader of the people. I mean, we're looking at big chunks of the Old Testament, the law and everything else, and that's all Moses' work. Okay, would you diss him as a preacher just because he wasn't eloquent? Or how about the Apostle Paul, who wrote, good chunk of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 2, 1, 3 through 4. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. You really want this guy preaching for you? Okay. Something about not judging a book by its cover works both ways. If you want to be fired up, what do you want to be fired up to do? If you really want to be motivated, you want to be supercharged, yeah. Okay, we get you all super, we get you all excited, all, you know, the electron, you know, sparks are shooting off your body. Okay, now what are we going to do with you? I mean, what's the purpose of it? Do you want to take on the world and spread the word of God? But, you know, are you going to try to do this without any training, the kind of stuff that you have to sit down by yourself and go through the books and know all the techniques and, you know, work out a little training method and stuff like that? I mean, it takes grueling effort to get to the point where you can take on the world to preach to them. Hebrews 5:11, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. This is the Hebrew writer's chastisement of his group, and that word dull is the same word, you know, a little bit later on in the sixth chapter, as slothful, sluggish. Okay. Who's at fault sometimes if you're not motivated to do something? Okay, maybe you're getting a little dull. Maybe you're getting a little slothful, a little sluggish. Someone once said, you know, chances are if you think, you know, everything's dull and, you know, uninteresting, probably it's not the subjects. It's you that are dull and uninteresting. You haven't figured out any way to put any of the knowledge to work. I mean, generally what people are trying to teach you in school, or they used to anyway, was to give you the things that would be necessary in order to take on the various aspects of life. You may not like mathematics, but at some point you're going to have to figure out your checkbook. If you want to go beyond that to build something, you know, a little bit higher math might come in handy. If you get interested in anything, you might want to know how to read, you know, to check on the, you know, the various subjects you'd be interested in. Okay, so the basics are there, and wonderfully in this nation, for the biggest, you know, up to the 12th grade, it's free. You don't get that in a lot of countries. Notice solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses exercised to be able to sit down. If you're dull of hearing, how can we sit and talk about really hard subjects if you haven't developed your mind enough to be able to figure things out and train yourself to know what's good or bad, right or wrong? You got to get to a certain point till you can start using this stuff. How about, do you want to grow powerful in the spirit? Well, that takes daily training and not just periodic lectures. One of the differences between what they found out between psychiatry and psychology. In psychiatry, what you do is you go in and the guy, you know, talks with you, and through the talking, you know, you go from the depressed state you're in up to the point where he's got you where you're functional in the world again. But then come Monday or whatever, you're back down here and you may have to work your way up to that point again. Next time you go in, you know, you talk back up into being functional. That took 10 to 15 years. Now, the new methods in psychology were you talk to the person and you give them homework so that they become self-reliant, they become, you know, working, you know, using their own brain and stuff, start figuring out where their problem is, how to fix it, how to relate it to others. I mean, it's good principles. Glacier, you know, cleaned out a mental ward with those principles and goals. And so your progress is not this way. It's a sawtooth that goes this way. And that takes 6 to 8 weeks. The Scripture itself is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I mean, as you're home doing a Bible study, I don't know about you, but it sure inspires me. It sure motivates me. Nothing that can motivate you as much as, you know, a home in heaven, life eternal, or everlasting punishment. I mean, you got some of the best motivators in the world in the Scriptures. And just some of the best wisdom you'll ever come across. And some of the most everlasting stories that aren't stories, the historical facts. Very useful. If the Bible can't motivate you by studying it, you know, you may have to check yourself. You know, does anything motivate you? Do you really want New Testament sermons? Some people complain, well, you know, fire and brimstone, you know, whatever, motivation. You know. Check out, you know, some of the techniques. Acts 20 and 7, Paul prolonged his message until midnight. How much time you got? And there are people, you know, look at the Reformation movement. You know, sometimes a preacher came into an area, they came from 20 miles around, and they camped out, and they stayed the week, and the preacher preached 8 hours, 9 hours a day. Acts 17, Paul's custom was to reason or persuade from the Scriptures. He didn't sit up there and motivate them. He went in the synagogues, instead of preaching to them, he was reasoning with them. Okay, he was an eloquent speaker, but he knew how to reach the mind and the heart. Yeah, like God does. Come on, let's reason together. If I can get you thinking and asking questions or questioning the way you're doing something, especially from the Scriptures, that gets your mind going. I mean, I know this from, you know, once I got to my little cabin and away from everything and I didn't have the television making my IQ drop, all I had was, you know, little music, and I only had that as long as, you know, the battery was alive. And I found out that, you know, I started having to, you know, when I started getting interested in reading and whatever, my mind clicked in. My brain started to work. Oh, this was a new experience. I could actually start thinking. I understood chapters when I read them. Motivating. You know, once your brain starts doing that, you want more and more. You want to see it more and more. There can be lapses at times. There's times, you know, I'll get into something. I go, what a dummy. But then you should be doing what is the best thing for you. Get out on your knees and start praying to God for wisdom. Okay. Please, God, make me less clueless. Because a lot of people are going through life absolutely clueless. They don't know what's right. They don't know what's wrong. They don't know what they're here for. They don't know what they should be doing. They spend most of their time either doing it wrong and involving everybody else in doing it wrong, or they're spending their time trying to atrophy their brain. And it's one of those things, you can't teach cluelessness. You know, you can't teach wisdom. It's something you've got to ask God for, and prayerfully He will grant it to you, along with a good dose of studying. How about Acts 17, Paul's Athenian presentation? I'm sure it ran longer than that, and there was more involved, but if you just read it, it's like 1 minute and 22 seconds. Okay, don't hold your breath expecting one of those from me. Okay. You're not that lucky. All right. Luke 4, you probably really love this one. Jesus got up before the synagogue, took the roll of Isaiah, read Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, and said, this is now fulfilled in your presence, rolled it up and sat out. But he took questions. And like Paul, he asks a lot of questions. Okay. That's something that's kind of scary on both sides of it. I attended a church one time where that's what the preacher did. It was a But it was a small congregation, but he'd sit there and point. Quote to me, Acts 2:38. Yeah. Quote to me, Mark 16:16. And he wasn't that easy, those easy verses. I mean, you can tell everybody's stomach was starting to tighten. The butterflies were all over the place. That's why it was a small congregation. Very few people can undergo that kind of cross-examination. But they learned. They knew the scriptures. Okay. Or on the other side of it, Robert Turner talks about, we kind of get in a mode of, 45 minutes, hour, sermon or whatever. Well, he went to Australia and began to preach to them. He went his 45 minutes and he closed it off. Invitation starts to sit down and the song leader gets up and goes, "Where do you think you're going?" And he goes, "What do you mean?" He says, "Some of these people came from the outback, 100 miles away. Okay, you're going to now bear the burden or take on 45 minutes of questions about what you just got through saying." I mean, it's very easy for me to get up there and go through a presentation. But now, to sit, afterwards sit and just get crossfire, from everybody in the audience. Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, longest recorded sermon was the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is probably motivational saying this. Basically, the Greek says this is what he used to continually tell them. Because they were dull of hearing, the Sermon on the Mount got probably told over and over and over and over again, or bits and pieces of it, like in Luke, get injected here and there. So, repetition. Okay. Do you really want additions that just make you feel religious? I mean, this is what the motivational speaker, I want you to motivate me. I want you to motivate me to be religious. Okay, what I'm trying to fight that attitude. Because that's why people want stained glass windows, incense, musical instruments. They want to feel religious. Is that what you really want, though? Do you want to feel religious, or do you want to actually be religious? Do you actually want to be spiritual? That doesn't happen through just motivational speaking. It comes from, again, you motivating yourself to sit down and start doing some study and prayer. The sermon aside, then none of the other aspects of the worship service. I mean, when the Lord's Supper comes around, okay, here's the cracker, here's the fruit of the vine, I've taken the Lord's Supper. It's not motivated you in any way. It's not reminded you of the death of the Son of God. It doesn't recall the covenant you made, the covenant in His blood, of your responsibilities and duties to God this week. None of that occurred. When you sang songs of praise to God, did that not motivate you in any way? Were you actually listening? Were you listening to the words and getting edified? Or were you lost in the tune and doing like a Stevie Wonder kind of thing up there? It's not set to music to make you feel good. The music is like a commercial. It's sunk into you. But you should be listening to the words. I bet there's some words in the songs that you have no idea with. You've never heard them before. Because you sang right over them. You're too busy trying to keep, the notes or enjoy the music that you really haven't even looked at the words. Prayer. As we pray for the needs of others, that's not motivated you to do something during the week, to go visit people, to help them out. What kind of a kick in the pants do you need? Okay, we've been through all those. Bible study. Bible does not give you a patient. Scriptures. I mean, this is what Paul says. I think I supplied scriptures in the handout. Does it not give you patience and comfort? Romans 15:4, and exhortation, 2 Corinthians 14:3, and hope, Hebrews 6:11. Paul says we're supposed to get all that from the Scriptures. Again, you know, reading the Scriptures doesn't motivate you in any way. They were given to us so that they would motivate us in every way. It's God's tool. So what about our responsibilities? Again, that dull of hearing thing, I got overjoyed in that one. Frankly, if one cannot fire themselves up, since they know what's interest and motivates them most, more than anything, how can they expect someone else to stir them that doesn't even know you? I don't know what your switches are, what your buttons are. I know what mine are. If I have a day's worth of study, and I got to be motivated through it, you know, sometimes you get to a subject, you go, you know, I'm full of this, burned out, whatever. Well, the trick is, well, I can find something else. If I'm not into evidences that day, you know, I can find, you know, get into the Psalms, or into like some background history, or a little Greek, a little Hebrew, you know, whatever. There's always something to segue to keep me fired up. I mean, that's the interesting thing about the Scriptures. Boy, you want some boring reading? Try the Bhagavad Gita of India, or the Book of Mormon, or the Quran, or the Hadith. I'm trying to work my way through those. Man, I feel like I'm reading a government book. You know, could never get through one of those. Too. You really want to go to sleep? Get you a small book on California government. Man, I could never get through a paragraph of that, you know, without taking a nap. But the Scriptures, I mean, it's interesting that God puts things in so many different ways: historical narrative, poems, psalms. Just all sorts of stories, you know, just any kind of way God can communicate and fire you up and whatever. It's all in the Scriptures. No other books like that. Come on. The admonition is for us not to be dull of hearing. That's personal responsibility. I mean, that's what it's saying to you. It doesn't say, get you a motivational speaker so you won't be dull of hearing. No, the onus is on us. Don't be dull of hearing. That's your responsibility. You're going to have to find a way to fire yourself up. Often what we do is transfer our own inadequacies upon the congregation as if it's its fault we're not doing anything. Okay, oh, the congregation's not doing enough personal evangelism. Yeah, when was the last time you went and knocked on somebody's door? Well, the congregation's not very friendly. When was the last time you went up and tried to be friends with somebody in the congregation? We're transferring, that's what psychologists call it, our own inadequacies onto the congregation. Be self-motivating. The congregation is, you know, should be there for you. That's what God designed it for. But what if it's not? What if it's not? I mean, if you can't get along with the congregation of God's people, you know, how are you going to get along in the world? In any kind of grouping. Plus, yeah, when you hear somebody goes, well, I've heard of several people that they no longer go to church. I mean, I've heard this all my life. They no longer go to church because somebody offended them. My mother used to, you know, a quotation from her grandmother, it's like cutting off your nose to spite your face. Really, some moron that said something that they shouldn't have said is going to keep you from eternal life. Really makes sense, doesn't it? Okay. Being self-motivated means it doesn't matter what anybody says or does. You're going to be here worshiping your God no matter what. That's self-motivation. Keeping yourself awake. That's self-motivation. Getting yourself involved. I'll tell you, you know, whether it's here or at school or whatever, the more you get into it, the faster it goes. I know one of the Reform, you know, preachers that, you know, he was so good in the message. It was like a new message. It was transforming the thinking of the whole, you know, denominational world. And one quotation, one, you know, guy says, I just rode 20 miles to have, you know, a 30-minute talk. And the guy next to him goes, look at your watch. We've been here for 2.5 hours. Because he was involved, it went really quickly for him. If you're not involved, man, yeah, I did it in school. There were some classes I just totally couldn't get into. You know, so you sit there and you look out the window and you daydream, or you know, all these things, and time goes slow. I mean, when you're in school, you know, those first 12 years, even into college, it's like life is on hold. You know, there's not 60 seconds in a minute. There's like 3 hours in every minute. Yeah, and then as time goes on, you get more involved and your mind's engaged and stuff like that. It's like, you know, I swear I have 2 birthdays a year now, maybe even 3. You know, it's just going too fast. I'm running out of time. You know, I'm not getting done all the things I want to get done, and I'm rushing, you know, to try to do it. Because I'm involved. And you just don't look at the clock anymore. If you were more involved in this, you know, in this exchange here of the sermon, of the classes, and whatever the worship that's going on, it'd be like you got here and you got to go. It'll pass really quickly. If you're not into it, you know, man, I wish that guy would shut up. Okay, we're getting close. And what time is it? Ooh. I wish he would shut up. Okay. Man. We're supposed to endure. That is, whatever comes our way, we turn for our benefit and God's benefit. And to be proactive. You know, are you just going to sit there and wait for somebody to motivate you to do something? Or are you going to get up and motivate yourself? Get into it. Do it. If the work's got to be done. If you see it, you know, like someone once said, a blind person can see the things that need to be done. Get up and do it. Train yourself for it. Study for it. Ask questions. You know, get somebody to mentor you, help you, whatever. But you start doing it. And then it wouldn't matter what everybody else is doing. And you'll be very happy with yourself and your relationship with God. We are to take the initiative for get-togethers, for the synergism of discussion groups, you know, I know the ladies have taken initiative to have a ladies' class and get together. Now, if the guys complain, well, there's no men's class. Okay, whose fault's that? Responsibility for our growth is really ours. Really. Most of the education you get is what you teach yourself at home. You trying to figure out what the textbooks say. So your growth, you know, mentally, spiritually, that's your responsibility. You got to make sure you're getting the right stuff. You got to make sure that the right stuff sticks and the wrong stuff doesn't. Nobody else is going to be able to do that for you. Nobody else is going to climb into your head or into your soul and, you know, kick around and going, okay, you need this, you don't need this, whatever like that. They don't know how to do that. They don't know you. But you do. You know when you're sinning, when you're caught up in something, when you're doing something you shouldn't. And you can be relieved when you start doing some things that are right. And you know you're doing what's right. Old charts. Yeah, I've run into this over and over again, so I know it's good stuff. Depends on what, you know, you don't like the overheads, you don't like visual aids, you know, and there's some people that don't, okay? But the statistics are, if I turned off the projector, and I stood very straight, you know, nothing distracting, and some preachers used to do this. Didn't believe in overheads or whatever, and they just talk to you. Okay. Statistically, you will remember 5% of what you heard as you walk out that door, and it may not stay with you till next week. Maybe if you're a good student, you'll listen to you. Some people are audibly attentive, maybe 20%. But you remember 10% of what we read, I mean, there's a reason why I give you handouts and why, I know some people go, well, we don't do enough Bible study. Well, I put the scriptures up here. I mean, I find that's good if we're on the same page literally. You know, that if I'm quoting a scripture that, you know, instead of having you open your Bibles, you know, and some people, you know, say, well, we need the practice. Well, you should be getting the practice during the week. Right now, I want you to see the page that I'm on in the translation I'm looking at. So there's no misunderstanding. 30% of what we see, 50% of what we hear and see, 70% of what we say. I mean, as much as, you know, study language, they tell you, you know, as you're reading, also say it. The more senses you can get involved, the more you'll retain it. Especially if, you know, we're going to retain 90% of what we say and do. That's learning. You want something? You read about it. You apply it. You make it visceral. You teach it to others so you know it inside and out. Then you will remember it. Then it is useful to you. Then you're motivated to use it because you got a confidence in it. Note your own experiences. Okay. Big groups. Man, it's just, I've been in congregations where, I mean, literally, the same sermon, some guy comes up to me, asks me, and goes, man, that was a good sermon. That's, you know, the first college-level sermon I've heard in a long time. And he just left, and somebody else came out and go, my 9-year-old couldn't understand that. Okay. That's the problem of an assembly. We got little people, we got big people, we got young, we got old, we got different educational levels. This is not like college where the teacher gets the graduating class from high school that's on the same page and gets them in his class. Same age, same knowledge, whatever, and he can go from there. You know, preacher's got to deal with a mix. You know, are we going to be able to please everybody? Not on your life. Don't bet money on it. Okay. But for any, you know, teacher, preacher, you know, you got to ask yourself, are they getting the job done? Are they imparting to you truth? Yeah. I and the elders and the teachers here, we're not the best preachers, elders, and teachers in the world. Sorry. But we're not the worst either. Okay, yeah, I can be replaced by a spastic monkey with a lisp. Okay, I freely admit it. But I think I'm getting the job done. Yeah, if nothing else, yeah, don't pay attention to me. Like the Wizard of Oz, look at the guy not, you know, up there, not what's behind the curtain. Okay, or like most of you do, just, yeah, read the handout and then go to sleep. Yeah, I've got the job done. But notice, the smaller groups you get into, you know, the Bible studies, foundation classes, you know, personal evangelism, the interest in the average attention span, you know, will rise from 20 minutes to over an hour. And have you ever just, you know, got really involved in talking to somebody one-on-one, and before you know it, it's, you know, 2:30 in the morning? You know, because there's an engagement of the mind, and you're motivated by the topic, and you're what into it? Well, hey, why don't you motivate yourself to do these more and more? Bible studies on your own. One-on-ones on your own. Motivating. Very few do memory work. You know why? It hurts. I tell you, it hurts. Your mind has to do something like, you know, they talk about when you go and work in the gym, you know, feel the burn, feel the pain, you know, push yourself, whatever. Well, thinking requires you to do the same thing. You come away going, oh man, it's like an ice cream headache. But eventually the mind grows to be able to handle that kind of task. And that's what you're shooting for. Memory work will keep you from having dementia later on in life. Because the mind has to think about these things. It has to work over them. It has to expand. It takes time, and it can, you know, be a pain. It's necessary, though. to be successful. Yeah. Do you want to go under the knife of a doctor who hasn't memorized his anatomy book? Do you want a mechanic working on your car who doesn't know a thing about your car? Because he doesn't want to memorize the book that's required? Somebody just sent me, what was it, a friend of mine, you probably got it before, an email. There was this great big giant, you know, new jet the French built, and they were selling it to some Saudi Arabian, you know, Arab country or whatever. And so they sent their own pilots, and they got in this thing, and they did. They got it revved up. It started to take off. They couldn't get the brakes working. Some guy pulled out a circuit board to shut down the emergency beeper that was going off because he couldn't stand the noise. And this thing, which malfunctioned most of the things in there, like shutting down the engine, and it just took off and rammed into the end, you know, the big wall at the end. You know, and it's going through. It's like, you know, $30 billion plane, you know, $300, you know, instruction manual, you know, some Arabs toasting a plane, priceless. Yes. Yes. Yeah. I mean, they were paid. I guess these were pilots, you know, being paid like, you know, $300,000 a year for the training and stuff, and didn't even read the manual for the plane. $300. The use of the library. If you went to college, you know that research is vital. You know, reference books are indispensable. How big is your library? You know, when I was a really young person and people were asking me questions, you know, my friends and stuff, and I didn't know the answers, and I realized I had to do a lot of research and reading and whatever, and, you know, I realized, you know, I need tools. Just like any mechanic, just like anybody that does a job, you need tools. And I used to, Paul, when I go over to, like, you know, be invited over to an elder's house, I mean, these are the guys that are running the congregation, and I look at their library, and maybe they'd have five books, one concordance, Cogdell's New Testament Church, and whatever volumes they could get of Sound Doctrine. And I go, what? That's it? Very few come to class. I mean, how many people do we know that don't come to class Sunday morning? Quite frankly, some of my best work is in class. It's not the sermons. I mean, you got opportunity to toast me in class. You got your opportunity. You know, nail me to the wall. It should be more fun for you than just coming and listening to me. But, you know, a lot of people are, you know, missing class, or they don't ask for personal Bible studies on subjects what they might be interested in. Hebrews 10, you know, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You know, let us, you know, self-motivated. How about we come to have somebody else motivate us? No, it's on the other foot. We should be so in tune that we're here to motivate somebody else. Well, so, what you have, don't you wish? You've got a website here. It's got sermons on every conceivable subject. I've tried to do that. You've got a large variety of courses and commentaries. There's also an audio and there's video. I have all the PowerPoints if you ever want to use them. But there's other websites. There's, you know, Bible CA. There's other churches that have websites. Olin's got his website. Where, you know, all sorts of references. How often do you go there? The preacher's library, you know, I got commentaries, dozens each of Greek and Hebrew grammars, word studies, dozens of books on how to study the Bible, an exhaustive amount of books on personal evangelism, all sorts of reference books. I have had preachers come over and look at my library and drool. And, you know, one person goes, I've never seen so many books on how to study the Bible. Just looking at the hermeneutics, principles of interpretation, whatever. I wanted to make sure I knew everything about it. The church has many tracts, CDs, and we got catalogs. If we don't have it and you want it, we'll order it. How prepared are you to go down, sit down and talk with somebody? There are opportunities to teach classes, write courses, study with one another. Now, it may seem like I'm coming down. This congregation is exceptional in many ways. Okay, I'm just kind of, if there's anybody in there with the attitude we talked about, but you ought to be congratulated. I mean, I've never seen this kind of congregation really this small, that have so many, some of the young people and older folks go so many different places, have taught in congregations around here or someplace else. Well, the kids have gone to Russia, they've gone to Brazil, they've gone to Mexico, they've gone to Fiji. It's like, boy, I wish we had this when I was a kid. We've backed congregations in Russia and India and whatever. We're doing it. If you can't get motivated in this group, scary. And if you want to go someplace, I'll be happy to send you. You don't have to go halfway around the world like I've done. I've gone across the border, just down to Mexico. I'll get you in touch with Raymond Gonzalez, and you can go and preach at his congregation. Love to have you. If you want to go to San Salvador, he'll take you there too. And finally, and you have you. You are the greatest asset you will ever have. God has given you a brain. He's given you a heart. He's given you a spirit. And you can fire it up. You don't need somebody to pour gasoline on you and light a match. You can generate it from the inside. You can motivate yourself to conquer worlds. You can do things that other people have never done. What you can do as a Christian, with God's help, is far greater than Alexander the Great ever accomplished. Because you can bring God in on your side. Isn't that motivating? Hey, I've got God right here. He's promised. And what do you think about the promises of God? Aren't those motivating? He's promised to be there for you, to help you, to grant you wisdom if you need it, to protect you from your enemies, to help you grow in knowledge and in grace. Oh, by the way, that's also self-motivating, where Paul says, or Peter says, you need to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't ever think about, eloquent speakers. Be an eloquent spirit and present it to God. Motivate yourself and stimulate to others to love and good deeds. We're about to sing. This goes good with it. I'll give you that. Lord, I'm coming home. You can't sing that if you're waiting to be stimulated by somebody else. That kind of language only comes from somebody who's been motivated, self-motivated, to pray to God on a daily basis, to study on a daily basis, to develop his relationship with his God so that he can say positively, Lord, we've been together for a long time, now I'm coming home. It's got to be there from the inside. It's got to be a truth that's uttered with full assurance. And you can only get there by you doing what you need to do. But if there's anything we can do to help, let us know. Invitation's extended. Won't you come as we stand to sing?